Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message was preached during the 2003 Bible Conference. Our speaker is Dr. Rod Bell, pastor of Tabernacle Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. The title of his message is, There is No God Like Our God. The text is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, verses 26 and 27.
If you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. And let's pray. Look in chapter 33, and we'll be in the last four chapters of this book. But let's pray first. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm a needy preacher, and I need You. I pray that You'll fill me with the blessed power of the Holy Spirit. Thou hast promised that filling by faith. And Lord, I claim that filling. I pray, blessed Spirit of God, that You will come, blessed preacher, and anoint and give of that power that we so desperately need to handle Thy Word. And we'll praise Thee for it. In Jesus' name, amen. In these last four chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, these chapters show the end of God's great leader, Moses. He's now at the end of his life, and the death of Moses is coming rapidly. And he appoints Joshua to take his place. And in chapter 31, he's appointed Joshua as his successor. Chapter 32, he witnesses against the apostasy and he writes the Song of Moses. Then in chapter 33, he blesses the tribes and gives the a tribal blessing as he has been told that he's going to die and not go into the promised land. Then in chapter 34, he dies and God buries him. And in these last 4 months of Moses' life is filled with work. He's busy about the work of the Lord. The possession of Gilead. Then he fought off the enemies that would regain Gilead. And there were many other assignments. He reviewed the law to a new generation in chapter 31. And then he copies down the law and gives it to the Levites for sale, for safekeeping. And in chapter 31, let's look at that in verse 9, as he copies down the law in chapter 31. And he says verse 9, And Moses wrote the law and delivered it unto the priests and the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. Verse 14, And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves to the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented himself to the tabernacle of the congregations. Verse 16, And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Then he gives the song chapter 32. He tells about the great song and gives the history of the blessing of God. In chapter 33, he gives the tribal blessings of all the tribes. And in chapter 33 is where we'll find our text today. After he gives the blessings of the tribes and he pronounced the tribal blessings upon all of the tribes, he finishes life busy doing what the Lord had assigned him to do. So Moses was busy up until the end. In other words, Moses died with his boots on. And he was very busy working, and that's the way I want to do. I don't know any man that loves the Lord and loves God's Word and loves the work that wants to fizzle out. I want to finish strong in the Lord. And I want to keep on plowing. And whenever the sun sets in my ministry, I want to be busy working in the Master's field. And that's what Moses did. Moses was busy working in the Lord's vineyard right up to the end. And it says in chapter 33, it says that after he'd given the blessing now in chapter 33 and in verse 6, and he said, "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heavens in thy help and in thy excellence on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them." So, he says, there is none like the God of Jeshurun. I looked to this word at Jeshurun, and the Lord began to speak to my heart as I don't know how you get sermons, but as I read my Bible, have my daily Bible reading, if a verse jumps up and gets a hold of my heart, and God begins to stir my heart, I think, "Lord, you will do that with my people." And sometimes God gives me a message and a thought. And that word Jeshurun, the word Jeshurun is used in chapter 32 and verse 15. And it's used in chapter 33 and verse 5. And then it's used here in chapter 3 and verse 26. Jeshurun. It literally means, it's a pet name. A pet name. In other words, Jeshurun is Jehovah's pet. That's what it means. In other words, Israel was Jehovah's pet. A personal name of endearment. You know, many times husbands and wives, they will have a pet name for one another. Maybe, and many times it's almost too intimate to express publicly, or it's a private word, or a private name, but it reveals a tenderness. It reveals a compassionate. It expresses a personal relationship of depth and love one for another. And as he gives the song in chapter 32 trying to remind them of what God had done for them. In chapter 32, he says in verses 1 through 9, he deals with the faithfulness of God and the unfaithfulness of the people. Then he tells of the goodness of God. And he tells them, now you rehearse this in the ears of the people, in the ears of the children. And then he deals with Israel's prosperity. And in verse 15 of chapter 32, he calls there's our first word. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked, and thou art waxing fat. Thou art growing thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. In other words, in his prosperity, he forsook God and turned away from God. And he uses this pet name for Israel. In other words, this term that of endearment, this term of Jehovah's pet, and it's really a tender rebuke that God in his tenderness would say to them, when I prospered you and I blessed you, you became fat, you forsook me in your prosperity and turn from me as a nation. Well, then he goes on in chapter 9 and chapter 32, 19, the result of the apostasy, and the rest of the chapter gives God's judgment. And then it's in this great chapter of 33, chapter 33, he gives the tribal blessing, and he says, Jeshurun, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. And this name, Jeshurun, a pet name that shows a deep tenderness, a compassionate for the nation of Israel. And as Moses begins to his last earthly utterance, and what a way to leave the world, the time of his departure has come, and the dying words of this great leader, he's at the end of his life, and he's facing death, and he begins to review the way in which the Lord had led him. He begins to review the choices that he had made, and how that God had brought him through these times, and he was at peace. He was absolutely sure that all the years before, when by faith he had forsaken Egypt and turned his back upon Egypt, and he had chosen the right path, and he had chosen to suffer the reproaches of Christ, and he had made the right choice. So Moses has given his people the last exhortation before he goes and God buries him on Mount Pisgah. So today, I want to ask ourselves this question. When we come down to the end of life journey, and we begin to review and look back through the tunnel of time, will we be able to say with Moses, there's no God like our God. There's no God like our God. Now, today there's many gods in this world. And Moses had faced all of the gods of Egypt. And he's saying that there's no God like our God. And I'm going to report to you that I believe the greatest accomplishment that man can accomplish in life is, first of all, is to know God. Secondly, is to love God. Thirdly, is to obey God. And fourthly, is to serve God. You see, if you know Him, you will love Him. If you love Him, you will obey Him. And if you obey Him, you will serve Him. Now, Moses now is approximately 120 years of age. And it's interesting to look at his life. His life is divided into three 40s. The first 40 years he was in Egypt, and he was learning. He was learning to be something. Then he tried to do God's work of deliverance through the energy of the flesh, and he got in serious trouble. Then the second 40, he was on the backside of the desert, and he was learning to be nothing. And then the third 40, he was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and wandering in the wilderness. And he was learning that God is everything. We come down to the end of life's journey. We're stop for just a moment and ask ourselves, Rod Bell, when you come to the end of your life, will you be able to look back over your life and make some reviews? And will you be able to say, I'm glad I made that choice. I'm glad that I did this. I'm glad this happened. And I thank God for that. I began to see where God intervened in my life. My wife and I have said so many times, we're so thankful that whenever we made that choice to leave those Appalachian Mountains and the hills of West Virginia. I love the mountains. And I thought, dear God, I'll go back into the mountains and I'll start churches. And that's what I'll do. But I've never been back to live. The Lord had other plans. And we began to review and asked ourselves these questions. We asked ourselves, can we, like Moses, when we come to the end of life, said, there's no God like our God? In these chapters, there's loaded with benefits. And look in chapter 33, and let's just look and see. You see, Moses is a picture. Moses is a type of the law. And the law is a schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. And the law could not lead us into the promised land, but Joshua had to lead us into the promised land. And here we have these benefits that are in Christ today, you and I. And let's look in chapter 33, and let's just look at some of these benefits. I'll point out a few of them. And first of all, look at chapter 33. And this is the blessing, verse 1, wherein Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. Verse 3, yea, he loved the people, and all of his saints are in his hand. Underline it. All of God's saints are in his hand. Now, what does that speak to you? That speaks of security. I am in his hand. Let's look at that hand. Stop with me and think about the hand. the hand that stepped out on nothing. And from that omnipotent hand flung all of the worlds and all the constellations and all the fiery planets, all the stars and all of the solar system. Over 100,000 solar systems whirling out into space. The Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament does show His handiwork. That hand, the hand that walked into the garden and picked up a handful of dirt and said, I believe I'll make a man. That hand, same hand, made Adam, and Adam became a living soul. And that hand was born into this world, God-man. God became a man, and He became the God-man. And our God became a man, and He lived 33 years and satisfied God's just demands. Walked the shores of Galilee, said, suffer the little children come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. He healed the sick and raised the dead. That hand that was nailed to the cross, that blessed hand that never did any evil, that hand that was nailed to the cruel Roman tree. And as we see Him there, He cries out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why hast Thou forsaken me? As He hung on that cross, it was not the spikes of the Roman soldiers that had held those hands, but it was the love of an eternal God that held Him to the cross. My, whenever I think He was buried, and on the third day He rose again and came out of the grave victorious with death and held to His girdle. I thought, here is my God. And He appeared in the midst of them, the Bible says. And the doors were shut. And Thomas missed church that evening. He didn't get to see Him. And Thomas, they said, Thomas, you should have seen the Lord. He was here. And Thomas said, except I see His hands and the prints of the nails unless I put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into the side, I will not believe. And you know the story. The next Lord's Day, Thomas was there. And whenever He appeared in the front of them, in their presence, He said, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believe. And Thomas, when he saw the ruby red bloody wounds, he cried out, my Lord and my God. Those hands are the hands that you and I are in. Those blessed ruby red wounds. Those hands were the same hands that broke the bread on the Emmaus road for the disciples. Remember, and they knew Him not. And until He broke the bread and they saw His hands, they saw those scarlet wounds in His hands. They said, oh, how a heart did burn within us when He opened the Scriptures unto us. These are the hands that you and I are in. And my Bible tells me that we are in His hand. And no man is able to pluck us out of His hand. A woman said to me one day, she said, aren't you afraid that you'll be spewed out of the Lord's mouth and you'll lose your salvation? I said, ma'am, I'm not in His mouth. I'm in His hand. And no man is able to pluck me out of my Father's hand. I'm in His hand. That is a place of security. Listen, folk, we have the place of security. We're in Christ. And thank God for that blessed promise There's no God like our God. We're secure in Him. Then notice in verse 3, it says that, Jeshurun, or verse 3, and he led the people, and all of his saints are in his hand, and he sat down at thy feet. And they sat down at thy feet. In other words, all the saints are in his hand, but all the saints are at his feet. What is that? That is a place of surrender. Sitting at his feet. The feet that walked the shores of eternity. The feet that stepped into the time through the virgin birth. The feet that never carried a falsehood. Feet that walked upon Calvary's brow. Feet that were nailed to the cross. Feet that walked on the waters in the Sea of Galilee. These blessed feet. Feet that Mary set before and took her hair and wiped his feet. Her hair was her glory. The Bible says a woman's hair is her glory, and she took her glory and wiped his feet. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. Blessed feet, nail-scarred feet. Blessed feet. Young person, run up that white flag of surrender and surrender to Him and sit at His feet, surrender to Him. And do His will. His yoke is easy and His burden is right. So another benefit that we have is the saints are not only in His hand, but the saints are surrendered at His feet. There's no God like our God. Then notice also in verse 12. And verse 12 says, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. All the saints are between his shoulders. What is shoulders? What is that significant of? The significance of the shoulders are the strength. The strength. He is our strength. He will give you strength for the journey. In the days of bereavement or in the days of the battle, cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you. There's no God like our God. Many times the trials and the burdens weighed us down. Many times the pressure is almost unbearable. 2 Corinthians 1:8 says, Paul says that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. When the pressures and the trials come, you take it to Jesus. Whenever they found that John the Baptist had died, John the Baptist's disciples, the Bible says, they told it to Jesus. Folk, we need to learn to take our burdens and tell it to Jesus, because there's no God like our God. So you see, in His hands there's security, at His feet there's surrender, between His shoulder there is strength. But notice, we're under His everlasting arms. Verse 27, all the saints are under His everlasting arms. What is that? That is a place of shelter. If you'll notice, we were describing a body here. He's describing those that have this spiritual blessing in the body and He of Christ, we are joint heirs with everything that He has. He is my elder brother, and you can take Him to the throne room and go into the Father in Jesus' name and make your burdens into petitions known to Him. See, our God is not sticks and stones. Our God is not relics. Our God is not ritual. Our God is a true and living God. And He is the true and living one. He is eternal. He lives up from the grave. He arose. He's alive today. Oh, my brother, when you come to the end of life's journey, when you come to this place and you realize that life is just about over, and there's no more journey for you, it's all over. And you begin to review your life. Can you, like Moses, say, there's no God like our God? Our God gives strength for the journey. Our God gives strength in the battle. He is the victory. when the body and the mind is tired and the soul is cast down, He is our strength. In the time of trouble, He's my joy. He's my anchor. My anchor holds within the veil. In the time of bereavement, He's my comforter. He is the balm in Gilead, and He's for the sin-sick soul. And our God will never fail. Our God is not a God of idols, of wood. They have no existence outside of their own imagination or their own creator. Our God is a true and living God. The everlasting, eternal God. In eternity, before the morning stars sang together, and before the sons of God shouted for joy, God loved Rod Bell. And before, listen, in a future eternity, when the sun goes out like a candle in the wind, the moon will turn to dripping blood, the sea will burn like tire, God will still love Rod Bell. He loves me when I'm good. He loves me when I'm bad. His love is unconditional. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there's no God like our God. I'm glad He loves His people. My friends, your disappointments in life may be God's appointments. And our God is sovereign. And He is in control. And all things work together for good to them that love God. Oh, how many times I've had to go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 is a soft pillow for a tired heart. Oh, I've seen so many times the pain and the suffering in Christians' lives where that it is a process for a divine purpose. And God's working and molding and making them into the image of Jesus Christ. And our God keeps us in His thoughts. Our God protects us. He helps us. He daily loads us with His benefits. And the God of heaven is the God of the broken heart. He has placed us in Christ. And Christ's riches are our riches. And we're joint heirs with everything that God has. Oh, there are strange things happening in the world today. Men's hearts are failing them for the things that are coming upon the earth. We look and see. One word can cause the stock markets to plunge. Terrorist attacks, suicide bombers, the economy hanging with a thread, recessions. My life savings may be gone. How does that affect your God? That doesn't affect your God's resource one bit if you have the God of the Bible. God is going to have His way. And God is in control. And our God is not going to have a nervous breakdown over the stock market. Our God has never been in an unemployment line. Our God has never seen the righteous forsaken or His seed begging bread. Our God owns all the cattle on the hills. Our God, He said, all the gold is mine. All the wealth of the world is His. God feeds the sparrow, and the God that feeds the sparrow will look after Rod Bell and take care of Rod Bell, and He'll do the same for you. There's no God like our God. Some will trust in horses and chariots, but I'm going to trust in the Lord. He spreads out the universe like a curtain. The clouds are the dust of His feet. The mountains melt at His presence. Nations are but specks of dust. And He rides upon the wings of the wind. And His word is true and His promises are sure. He's the creator of the universe. Oh, He created the elements. He created the wind, the rain. He's the source of all water. He destroyed the world with water. He set the boundary for the oceans. He calls the rivers to run and the oceans to flow. He causes the rain to cease and the rain to come. He turns the water to wine. He walks upon the water. He stands in the midst of the storm and rebukes the winds and the waves. Yet on the cross, He cries out, "I thirst." Why? because he was drinking dry the judgment of Almighty God for me and for you. There's no God like our God. He has pardoned our sin. He has clothed us in imputed righteousness. I'm filled with gratitude. His ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. His arm is not short that he cannot save. Oh, let's be like Isaiah of old. Oh, come, rejoice with me. There's no God like our God. Many gods of the heathen require human sacrifices to appease their God. Mothers in Africa will appease the river god, the crocodiles and the alligators many times. Appease their god by throwing their precious son into the waters. Or they'll bow at the black bull. Or they'll bow at a heathen temple. Our God did not require a mother to take her only baby and to throw him into alligators and feel its sharp teeth as it tears the precious son apart. Many of the gods of the heathen require sacrifices like this. But many mothers go with their only baby in their arms, and in order to appease that God, will cast their son into the river. But our God gave His only begotten Son to satisfy His just demands to die for us. There's no God like our God. The Islam says that there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is His prophet. Let me say that Islam's God is not our God. Allah is a pagan God. And in November the 15th, 2002, there was a Pakistani Muslim, 38 years of age, who 10 years before it opened fire on the CIA building, killing two and wounded three, was executed November the 15th. And at 9:07, as they strapped him in the stainless steel table, he said, "There is no God but Allah." Then he began to chant as the poison killed him. My friends, it's been reported that Attorney General John Ashcroft summed it up very well when he reportedly said, "In Christianity, God sends His Son to die for you. In Islam, God asks you to send your son to die for him." There's no God like our God. Many in America would have you to believe that all gods are the same as long as you're sincere. It doesn't matter. As long as you're sincere. They'd like for you to believe that Islam is as good as Christianity. But I'm here to tell you that Islam was founded by Muhammad, who had 12 wives and had his last one was 9 years of age. And Christianity was not founded by Muhammad or some sinful reprobate. But Christianity is Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of God. God incarnate in the flesh, who knew no sin, and who took up all the sin of the world upon Him and was made sin for us that we might be made the righteous of God in Him. There's no God like our God. Allah is not the Jehovah God of the Old Testament. Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New. The Bible says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." I was in India recently. And India has a land of shrines and temples and gods of sticks and stones. And there's over 600,000 gods. The sun god, the moon god, the star god, the god of sticks, the god of stones, the god of wood, the god here a god, there a god, gods everywhere. There are gods, I mean, everywhere you go, everywhere you look. There are many idols on every high hill, under every green tree. God of gold, god of silver, god of ivory, god of stone, god of wood, god of fire, god of wind, the river god, the gods that have eyes but see not, the gods that have ears but hear not. Gods. Oh, everything. Here a God, there a God. You say, "But Brother Rod, Brother Bell, all those poor, poor heathen sinners." You wait just a minute.
wait just a minute. America, the land that I love, the land that you and I love, is a pagan, pagan nation. She has forsaken God of our fathers. She has sacrificed her soul upon the twin altars of profit and pleasure. There's over more than 600 pagan religions in America. Now we have Eastern religions, shrines and pagan temples and idols in America. As a nation, she's turned her back upon the God of the Bible. She's forsaken the God of the Bible. But wait a minute. America does not need to repent. America cannot repent. Some fellow said to me, "How do you feel preaching to a dying nation?" I said, "Nations do not die. It's the people that live in that nation that dies." Let's make it personal. What's your God today? What is your God? America bows and American people bow, the God of materialism. Oh, Jeshurun, when you were fat, when you were prospering, you turned and forsook the living God. The God of materialism, America, the God of money. What is your God? A God of wealth, a God of ease, a God of comfort. God of the mind. Men have made and created God of his own mind. God of intellectualism. We have scholars today who think they know more than God knows. God of profit, God of perversion, God of drugs, God of worshiping of the body, God of exercise, God of sports. America's God is the God of gold and greed. I talk to young college students as I travel and speak in colleges and Bible colleges. And I'll ask them the question, what's your goal in life? The answer to that reveals so much. What is your goal? Some will say, "Well, I want to get a good education." Nothing wrong with that. Get a good godly education, a good biblical-based education. Nothing wrong with that. Why do you want to get a good education? So I can get a better job. So I can have a nice home, so I can have a nice automobile, the comforts of life. It begins to reveal bigger and better boats and yachts and cars. And there's nothing wrong with having things. But when things have you, they become an idol. What idols are creeping away in the temple of our soul, as the prophet of old peeked through the hole to see what was taking place in the temple. And he saw all of the corruption. And I asked you a question today, young people, men and women, what is your God? What secret God takes the place of the Lord Jesus Christ in your devotion? Anything that is in the place of Jesus Christ in the temple of your soul is an idol. When we come down to the end of life journey, we begin to review. What idols will come out? 1 Samuel says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hear than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." My friends, what is the idol that is upon the wall of the temple of your soul? the vain imagination. Oh, the imaginations, oh, it may be a secret sin of pornography. It may be a secret sin of lust. It may be a secret sin of some goal or some ambition that has no sensual desires. It may be just you want something that God doesn't want you to have. You're guilty, and I am guilty as a pagan in the darkest of Africa. Bound at the shrine of idolatry, if that is standing in the place of you, your blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Anything that's in your heart between you and the Savior is an idol. I've been down in the valley of death. In my 46 years, I've sailed through some rough seas and stormy seas. I've seen the lightning flash and the thunder roll. I've heard the howling winds weeping through the darkness of the night. I felt the longing of a storm-tossed soul crying out, "Oh, when will the morning come?" I felt the cold finger of death. And folk, when you get to that place, and you know the next breath that you breathe will be celestial air, you're in the emergency room, or you're in the operating room, or you're in intensive care, and you come face to face, and you're at the end of the road. There's no more ropes to pull. No more strings to pull. The last sense you lose is the sense of hearing. I could hear them say, "We've lost him. He's gone. We've lost him. He's gone." And I knew the next face that I would see would be the face of my blessed Lord. My whole life reviewed before me. As I began to see the life before me, I began to think, "Rod Bell, what have you learned?" I have learned, or I am learning, God is stripping me of my old self-reliance, which is an idol. My old pride, God's stripping me. The backbone of a mountain man is his pride. Self-sufficiency, I can do it. And God strips you. And peeling self off is like peeling an onion. It comes off a layer at a time. And God wants to destroy that onion. God wants to destroy that pride. God wants to destroy that idol. And God allows that self, that layer to be peeled off. And generally, it's like peeling an onion. It's very tearful and painful. And pain in a Christian's life is a process with a divine purpose. And God is trying to teach you to look to God. Look to Christ. Look to Him. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Oh, what have you learned, Brother Rod? What are you learning? I'm learning that pride is an idol. I'm learning that self-reliance is an idol. I'm learning, and God is peeling and God is stripping. And oh, I want to learn. I want to learn that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Without Him, I can do nothing. With Him, I can do anything. Oh, my friends, He is a Father that tenderly loves His children. Many times the load is heavy, and He lifts that heavy load. He's a mother that nourishes a baby on her bosom. He is ointment for the soul. He anoints my soul with gladness, and He's my friend. Oh, He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He loves me when no one else cares. He visits me in the darkness of the night, in the quietness of the hour, in the lonely hours of the struggle of the soul. He comes. His burden is light. His yoke is easy, and His burden is light. Oh, listen. When you come down to the end of life's journey like Moses, and you begin to review, oh, wait a minute, you say, Brother Bell, I'm not but 20, or I'm not but 35. Folk, listen to me. I didn't realize how quickly it would pass. I sat where you're sitting. And I had no idea that life would but a vapor that appeared for a little while and then vanished away. I had no idea. It's like the span of a man's hand. I had no idea that it would be gone. Moses, 120 years, just he prepared for 80 years to serve the Lord for 40. And I thought, Lord, it's so quickly. My life has gone by so quickly. You say, but wait a minute, Brother Bell. Well, no, wait a minute. David ministered his generation, and I believe a generation is 40 years. He ministered to his generation, and the Bible says, and he rested with his fathers. Young people, I've ministered to my generation for 40 years. And I'm getting ready to rest with my fathers. It won't be long, in just a little while. I'll see my blessed Lord. But I want to stop today at the 2003 Bible Conference. And let's stop and let's review. Can we look back over our life and look at the idols? Let's get rid of them. And let's say, Lord, there's no God like our God. There's no God like our God. And there's a place that we have a place in His heart. We have a place in His feet. We have a place in His hands. We have a place by His side. We have a place between His shoulders. And we have a place in His arms. And there's no God like our God. Get rid of the idols. And serve the true and the living God. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. No one looking around. Every head bowed, every eye closed. There's no God like our God. Can you really, from the bottom of your heart, review your life? Review this year. Go back a few years. Go back and look back through the decisions and the choices that you've made. What are the idols in your life? Folks, let's clean them out. Let's get rid of them. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. How many, and I don't want you to do this to be doing something. But how many of you from the bottom of your heart would say, Brother Bell, as I take inventory and as I look through the hole into the window of my soul, I can see idols. I can see images upon the wall of my imagination. I can see the idols of pride. I can see this. Brother Bell, I want to get my life cleaned up. And I want our lives to count for our God. I'm going to get alone somewhere today, and I'm going to settle things with the Lord, and I'm going to do business. By the grace of God, I'm going to do that. If you really mean that, and you looked into your hole, and God's put His finger on something in your life, would you just raise your hand and say, pray for me? No one looking around. Just put your hand up high. Oh, yeah. Oh, my. Oh, yes. All right. All over the building. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You, Lord, that the Bible plainly tells us that there's no God like our God. Lord, I thank You that someone introduced me to the Lord Jesus 46 years ago. And when I met Him, I knew I had met God. He changed my life.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Rod Bell, pastor of Tabernacle Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.